been so good to be with you. So many wonderful folks. My heart is full, and I'm so blessed to be here. When Archie asked me to do the revival, and I can't remember exactly when it was, but I've had a heart attack this year and lost most of my vision, and yet he was still anxious for me to come, and I appreciate that, and it's been good to be with you. I have a message this morning that I'd like to share with you, and you know, I've noticed through the years that there's some folks that take baptism seriously and some that really don't, and it's probably been about 20 years ago on a January evening, my wife and I and a bunch of other folks gathered down by a creek or an inlet right off of a river, and my wife's brother baptized his nephew in the creek, and it was so cold on the shore. We were freezing, thinking, I hope he will get done with this quickly. And I'll never forget that's probably one of the longest prayers I've ever heard prayed. And I'm thinking, he better hurry up and dunk him or he's going to be frozen to death. But that day I realized that there are some folks that take this extremely seriously. And yet around the world there are a lot of folks that go to church their whole life and never even hear about baptism. A lot of people that believe they're Christians, believe that they're saved, and yet they have never obeyed the gospel command to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, when Jesus gave his great commission, he told his disciples the plan that he had after he left. He said, here's my plan. He said, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. This morning, I'm going to share with you a sermon about baptism, but it's kind of from a different perspective. You know, there are a lot of passages of Scripture that are specifically just about baptism, but this morning, I'm going to share with you three passages of Scripture, three stories in the Scripture that are not really about baptism. The first one is about grace. The second one is about unity. And the last one is about faithfulness. And yet, in each of these passages of Scripture that are about other topics, the writers of those books are going to use those passages of Scripture to make a point about those topics that we're talking about. And they're going to use baptism to illustrate the point. And so I think you kind of understand what I'm saying. These are not passages that are primarily about baptism, but they use the institute of baptism to illustrate a biblical point. And the first one's about grace. And the passage that I want to take a look at for just a moment this morning is actually in Romans chapter 6. But I title this particular passage, The Death of the Old Man. The Death of the Old Man. Some of you are familiar with this passage. But it's a passage that's about the grace of God, because in the early church, people misunderstood what grace was really all about. They kind of thought that grace was one of those things that just, we could use it however we wanted to, and they understood the concept of grace, that it was all-encompassing. You know, if you were a person who had sinned a little bit, the grace of God would come along and a little grace would cover that sin. If you were a person who had sinned great sins, the grace of God could come along and a great amount of grace would be required to cover that sin. But the early church, some of the members had kind of taken advantage of it. And what they were saying was that if a little bit of sin will be covered by a little bit of grace, and a whole lot of sin is covered by a whole lot of grace, well, we'll just sin more and more so that we can have more grace. Oh my goodness, that's a gospel that comes from the very pits of hell. Satan himself preaches that gospel. And so, in order to combat that false doctrine about grace, in the book of Romans chapter 6, we read this passage. It says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" Now, he writes this after saying at the beginning of Romans 6, verse 1, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And he says, "God forbid." And then he tells them that, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." What he's saying is, in baptism, we connect with the body, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus was nailed to a cross and He died and was buried in a grave, and 3 days later He arose alive and victorious, the writer of Romans is telling us that each one of us should make sure that we follow in His footsteps. In baptism, we do. A baptism is a death, a burial, and a resurrection. I've had some folks kind of who were worried, especially I did a baptism a couple of weeks ago, and they were a little concerned because I'd had a heart attack recently, and they weren't sure I could get them back up out of the water. I said, if I can't, the Lord will. And so I was certainly confident of that. But baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when I take a person under the water, it symbolizes the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what Romans 6 is really talking about. And then in verse 8, it says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him." And in this passage, it's using baptism to point out to us that when we are baptized into Jesus Christ, and it goes on in this chapter if you want to read the rest of it, when you have the opportunity, to point out to us that when we are baptized, our old self dies, is buried, and we leave the old man in the grave. And when we rise up, we're a new creation, no longer like we were then, but now Christians. And the writer of Romans is trying to remind us that we shouldn't keep on sinning so that we will get more grace, but instead, there should be such a change in us that there will only be required a small amount of grace to cover our sins. A small amount of grace. The death of the old man. Now, it's kind of interesting that it's obvious from this passage of Scripture that baptism in the Scriptures was a death, burial, and resurrection. Water baptism, immersion baptism. Many churches don't teach that. Some of the churches that do practice what they call baptism is nothing more than sprinkling a little water on someone's head or pouring a cup of water on someone. In any way seem to be similar to what we read in this passage at all. As a matter of fact, back when I was in college, we had studied this passage of Scripture in one of our classes, in epistles class. And my granddad, who went to a church who did not immerse, they used sprinkling as what they called baptism in their church. And my granddad attended a church like that. And I was going to visit him that weekend. And he asked me if I couldn't teach the adult Sunday school Sunday morning, and I agreed to do so. And I said, "But I'll have to do what they taught me this week because that's what's fresh on my mind." And so I went, and I actually taught the adult men's, actually the old men's class on Sunday school, and I shared with them Romans chapter 6. And when we got to the end of the class, one of the old fellows in the back of the class raised his hand. He didn't ask me the question. He asked the preacher who was right behind him. He had his hand up. I said, "Would you like to ask a question?" He said, "Yeah." And he turned to the preacher And he said, is what he's saying true? That baptism is a death, burial, and resurrection like immersion. And he said, well, in the Bible, that's how they did it. And then he said this, and it shocked me and shocked everybody else in the class. He said, as a matter of fact, I've been immersed into Jesus Christ. And he said, if you guys want to, I'll be glad to immerse any of you into Jesus Christ who wants to. Now, the thing that was sad to me was there were a couple of guys that wanted to be immersed and were, but my granddad wasn't one of those. But when he was 74 years old, he told me he was ready, and I had the privilege and honor of immersing my grandfather into Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to arise and walk in newness of life. And the old granddad was gone, and the brand new granddad was alive. But in this passage of Scripture that's really about grace, it's talking about we don't need to need more grace now that we're Christians. We should need less grace because the old dead self is gone. It's dead and it's buried. The second story that I'm going to look at is what I call the Jesus costume party. You probably have no clue where that is in the Bible at all. I call it the Jesus costume party, and you'll understand why in just a moment. And the passage of Scripture that I'm going to share with you really isn't a passage that's trying to teach baptism. It's a passage about faithfulness. I'm sorry, I got the wrong one. It's a passage about unity. When your vision's bad, sometimes it's hard to figure out which page to look at. But anyway, the Jesus costume party is a passage about unity. In the early church, Satan was constantly dividing the early Christians. And it seems like every day there were splits going on. The Sunday school class has just completed studying Corinthians. If you can remember all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you remember what the first problem was that Paul addressed with the church at Corinth? It was division. Some of you say, I'm of Paul. Some say, I'm of Apollos. Some, I'm of Cephas. And some say, I'm of Christ. And Paul asked this question. He said, is Christ divided? And the answer is no. And in the church, the church should not be divided. And unfortunately, unity is so absent in the church today. I know there have been many unity movements. Church of Christ was a unity movement about 200 years ago, trying to get people to unite, to be just Christians, rather than A-type Christians, B-type Christians, C-type Christians. And I believe that God wants us all to be the same. And this passage is a passage trying to teach that principle of unity in the church. Listen to what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What a passage. What a passage about unity. What he's saying there is, all of you have been baptized into Jesus Christ. And when you were baptized in Christ, you put on Christ. Some passages say, some translations say, you are clothed with Christ. And that's where I got the idea of the Jesus costume party. Now this morning, I want you to imagine for a minute, suppose, I don't know how many folks are here, 100 folks maybe, I don't know, 50, 100. But if we had 100 Archie costumes, amen, and every one of us put on an Archie costume, we would all look exactly the same, wouldn't we? Couldn't tell one from the other. because we were all clothed in Archie. But I'm not sure that being clothed in Archie is enough, is it? You know? When we're baptized into Christ, the Scripture says we are clothed with Christ. That means that if we are truly baptized into Jesus and the change that God intends to take place in our life, if it really happens, then we will all look the same because we've all put on Jesus. When people see us, they see Jesus. They don't see Tony Krantz. They don't see Archie Gilmer. They see Jesus because we've all been clothed in Christ. And if that's true, then unity can take place when we are all clothed in Christ. But suppose, let's suppose this side of the church had decided, you know, we don't want to get baptized. And this side did. Well, this side would all look the same, but everybody over here would look completely different. You see the problem. Unless baptism is universal in the church, as I believe it was in the first church. Amen? I believe it. Unless it was universal, this passage of Scripture makes no sense whatsoever. He says, you were all baptized into Jesus Christ, and you have clothed yourselves with Christ, and therefore, there's no difference. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The third particular scripture that I'm going to look at is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I call this one the baptism of the Red Sea. Some of you didn't know there was a baptism in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, it's not called a baptism in the Old Testament. It takes the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to point it out to us because we just missed it as we were looking through. And this passage of Scripture is, again, this is not a passage of Scripture about baptism. He does mention baptism, but he uses it to prove the point that we as Christians need to be faithful. You know, there are some people who, when they become a Christian, when they're baptized into Jesus Christ, they start out as a baby Christian, and then a year later they're a little more mature, and then in 5 years they're really mature, in 10 years they're teaching classes, they're winning their friends to the Lord. You know, some people grow up, and some people, however, when they're baptized into Jesus Christ, that's as far as they ever get. I actually had a woman many, many, many years ago that her friends told me that they had been inviting her for 18 years to be baptized into Jesus Christ. They've been talking to her and witnessing to her and sharing the scriptures with her. And one Sunday, I'll never forget, she walked in the door of the church, and at the invitation, she walked down the aisle. I don't think there was a dry eye in the church. She walked down the aisle and confessed Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, repented of her sins, and I baptized her into Jesus Christ, and I didn't see her for a month. I was like, well, where in the world has she gone to? So I went by and visited her, and you know what she said? She says, well, I've been baptized. I want you to know that as essential as baptism is, being baptized is not the end of your journey. It's just the beginning. It's the starting spot. And in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it will make it, I think, vividly clear that baptism is the starting point for our new journey in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. and that rock was Christ. Now, isn't this an incredible passage of Scripture? It takes a familiar story in the Old Testament, and it reminds us that faithfulness is important. You remember the story of the children of Israel? They started their journey to the Promised Land, and there was a place, there was a border that separated them from their journey to the Promised Land. It's called the Red Sea. And when they got to the Red Sea, they weren't sure what they were going to do because they were still on Pharaoh's land. They were still under Pharaoh's jurisdiction. And there was the Red Sea. Where are they going to go? But when God parted the Red Sea, they went across on dry ground, granted. But Paul reminds us, there was water on both sides of them. It was being held back by the hand of God. And there was also water over them in the form of a cloud. And so in a symbolic sense, Paul says they were baptized there at the Red Sea. And they were baptized unto Moses' leadership. A change of leadership took place in their lives. They were no longer subject to Pharaoh. Now they were subject to Moses. Paul's telling us that's what Christianity is for us as well. It's the beginning of our journey. It's a change. We no longer serve Satan and the world. When we're baptized into a new leadership. We're baptized into Christ Jesus. We're no longer servants of Satan. We're servants of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so you can see from this passage of Scripture, even though it's really not a passage about baptism, it tells us an awful lot about baptism that we need to know, we need to hear, and we need to share with the world so that they can know the truth. There's another verse, verse 5, and I want to share that one with you as well. This was the whole point of this passage of Scripture. It says, "Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert." Now, one of the things that I want you to know is that this passage makes it clearly obvious that there was no way to get to the Promised Land except through the baptism of the Red Sea. No way to get through. And I believe the analogy there is true as well. There is no other way to get to heaven than the plan of salvation that God has given to us. I mentioned the Great Commission. But on the day of Pentecost, when the first gospel sermon was preached by the Apostle Peter, the people cried out, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The only plan that we've been given. It's the same plan that the rest of the Bible validates and underscores. And here in this passage that's really about faithfulness, we get a picture of what baptism is all about. But here's the point. Baptism is not the end of the journey. Just because you've been baptized into Jesus Christ does not mean that you're going to make it to the Promised Land. Because you know, as you go on and read the rest of this passage, you'll find out it says that most of them, a lot of the bodies were scattered over the desert. There in verse 5 on the screen. If you look back, my numbers may be wrong, but I believe there were maybe only a couple of the original folks that left that even made it to the Promised Land. That's frightening. But it matches up with what Jesus said. He said, there's this wide road and everybody's on that road. But it's leading to destruction. And there's a narrow little path. And there are a few folks on there. They're heading to the Promised Land. And I believe those folks that are heading to the Promised Land are the folks that have not only been baptized into Jesus Christ, but those people who will remain faithful to Him until death, they will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised. I believe that with all my heart. In this passage, everybody shared in those common religious experiences. They were baptized. I think the bread from heaven and the water from the rock, which is Christ, may be a symbolic of Christian communion, the Holy Communion that we share with today. And so it's talking about folks that maybe had been baptized, and maybe they'd even partaken of the Lord's Supper, but you know, they didn't make it to the end because they fell in the wilderness for many different ways. We've looked this morning at three different passages of Scripture. Each one of them made a spiritual point other than baptism. And yet, in each one of those, baptism was essential in order for the point to be made. It makes no sense unless baptism is universal. Now, I understand there are a lot of people in the world that have excuses for why they can't be baptized. I've heard lots of them. But I want to close with a story that I believe will maybe help you to appreciate the fact that there are no good excuses. Many years ago, it's probably been, I'm thinking 35 years ago, I was speaking at a men's retreat in Maryland. And at that men's retreat, I met a young man who was a very devout Christian young man. And the fact that he was at that men's retreat kind of just underscored it. But when I talked to him, he had compassion for people who were lost. But he had a request for me. When he found out where I lived, he said, Tony, he said, my mom lives about 25 miles from you. And he told me where the community was, gave me her address. He said, my mom's a quadriplegic. And she loves the Lord. She reads her Bible every day. He said, would you go and visit her and read the Scriptures with her and pray with her? I told him I would be glad to. And through the years, we had a great relationship as I went down and visited her and read the Scriptures. And she just had a wonderful, loving spirit. But one visit when I was there, tears came in her eyes. And she said, I've been thinking about this ever since the last time you were here. She said, my whole life, I've loved the Lord. And I want more than anything to please Him and honor Him. And she said, I really want to be baptized into Jesus Christ. But then she told me the story. She said, when I was a child, I contracted polio. And during all of the processes in the hospitals and the places where they were trying to rehabilitate me, as a child, they dropped me into one of those whirlpool bath things that they had. And she said, I almost drowned. And she said, I am so deathly afraid of water that she takes showers. She doesn't even take baths. You know, they would sit her on a stool or something and run the water over. She couldn't get in the water physically. And she said, is there any way that I can be baptized in Jesus Christ? I said, you don't lose any thought. I'm going to work on it. I went back and talked to some of the folks at church. I called her son. He was so excited. And I went back and talked to her again. I said, you tell me what your worries are and what your concerns are. And so we worked it out. There were several of us that picked her up out of her wheelchair, put her on a chair. Some of the men lifted her up into a baptistry. We had some of the ladies from the church hold her legs and dress because she had no control over them. She was afraid they would bob, and she didn't want that to happen. So we had some ladies take care of that, and there was only one person in the world that she trusted with their hand on her nose and mouth, and that was her son. And her son was there. And it took about six of us to baptize her, but we baptized Dorothy Hall into Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you that one day I believe that I will see Dorothy Hall on the streets of glory. And I hope and pray that I will also see each one of you here today on the streets of glory. And I don't know if there's something holding you back from believing in Jesus Christ or repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as your Lord and Savior, or being baptized into Jesus Christ. But I hope and pray that you'll take this so seriously, because there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ and His plan. No other plan.